Father, we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name this morning, Lord, for all that's going on at this place called Calvary. All the hard work, Lord, from the nursery workers all the way up, Lord, to the media, the ushers, all that they do for us, Lord, the cafe, we're so thankful. How early they arise and get here to prepare before anyone sets foot in this chapel, Lord. Bless the servants of God. And Lord, we pray over again the horrible carnage in our nation in Nevada. We pray for the mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and aunts and uncles and grandparents that have lost loved ones needlessly. And Lord, somehow, as you always do, I pray that you indeed comfort them. And this morning, I pray in the intimacy of our own hearts that we truly lay aside, Lord, any burden or anything that we have on our hearts and just listen to the Word of God. Lord, that the treasure of your Word, that we listen to it and let not the doctrine, Lord, of that deadly familiarity steal the precious truth from us today, the sheep of your pasture. Now, we love you. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. We're going to turn to John chapter 10. We're going to be beginning in verse 22 this morning. Remember that this is a two-parter. The Good Shepherd part one was last Sunday. Today is part two, of course. You know, Jesus said there in the 11th verse of John chapter 10, he said, I am the Good Shepherd. Meaning the preeminent shepherd, the shepherd that is above every shepherd, that everything that he does is noble, just, perfect, true. He is our good shepherd. Amen. And the good shepherd lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. That's you, that is me. This morning, as we look at, that was the fourth, of course, of the seven I am sayings of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. We covered I am the door and so forth last week. And, you know, this morning, as we look at this incredible passage, these verses from 22 and following, we really want to focus in on verse 28. Why don't you look at that with me, where Jesus says this. He says, I give them, talking about sheep, okay, I give them what? Eternal life, everlasting life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, if you have trouble believing that verse, maybe it's because you don't believe the Word of God, which is today is like a disease or a virus that is running rampant through the American church. I read an article yesterday from an interview from the Chicago Sun-Times. And this pastor, who is the pastor of the second largest congregation in the Presbyterian Church in America. They have 5,500 members. That's the fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago. As they interviewed the pastor, listen to what they declared. Christianity is not the only way to heaven. I don't know, how would you feel if I stood before you this morning and said, I love you dearly, but you know what? I don't believe that this book that I cherish and love, that we guide our lives by, depend upon, the only book that can equip us, the Word of God. And I say to you, well, you know what? I don't believe that Christianity is the only way to heaven. Or if I said this here, she would ask another question and said, no, Christianity is not the only way to heaven. And she did so, as a woman, did so bluntly. I'm not beating her up because she's a woman. Don't send me an email. It says, before her sharing her position of salvation, it says here that she said she regularly doubted that God even existed. And, for instance, she made this comment in the aftermath of the deadly Las Vegas massacre. She said, God has some explaining to do to me. When asked what she thought about hell, she said, well, she doesn't think that the God that she knows from the Bible will be sending anyone there. You know, listen, I share all that not to beat that person up or anything like that, because she's totally, completely wrong, without a doubt. However, they believe that. Are you listening to me? You see, if the Bible is not our authority, If it is not, if you do not believe that it is an infallible, inerrant word of the living God, that it is God-breathed, not man-breathed, written by God, if you don't believe that, and you don't believe the word of God, all of it, well, then, you know, then all of a sudden you have to turn to some other authority. Does that make sense? Well, this morning we're going to talk about something that you know very well. But I pray, like Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I pray that you hear his voice this morning in the words that we're going to share. I tell you that we can have assurance about eternal life. We can have assurance about that. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:13, it says, and these things, John says, I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and here it comes, that you may know, or literally it would read, that you may know absolutely that you have, past tense, okay? You have, it's past tense and a present reality, that you have eternal life. Everlasting life. There's no reason for any true believer who loves God's word and believes God's word to all of a sudden have this doubt and say, I don't know if I really do have eternal life. Man, it's not about how we feel. It's not even about how we think. It's about what we believe in the word of God. Amen? So as we look at the Good Shepherd part two, I want you to remember this, that chapter 10 now, we're halfway point in the Gospel of John. It's 21 chapters. Chapter 10 is bringing us to the end now of Jesus' public ministry. And what is sad from verse 22 to 42 is that it's just filled with unbelief. No one's believing anything that Jesus is saying. Also, chapter 10 is preparing our Lord now. He will prepare to go to the cross. We're going to go into Lazarus' home. Then we're going to have the chapter 12, the anointing of the Lord for his burial and so forth. And then we're going to get into some incredible upper discourse. There, the upper room. It's that when we get through that area there, the largest written about the Holy Spirit of God anywhere in the Bible, it's going to be absolutely wonderful. So now, we look at this final confrontation that Jesus is having with the religious rulers, and it begins in verse 22. And now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. That word winter means it's raining, it's cold, there's frost on the ground. And obviously now, from the time of the last feast, now we enter into another one. So about probably no more than 2 months have passed. The Feast of Dedication occurs in December on their calendar, okay? And it is only found here in the entire Bible. And the reason it is only found here, the Feast of Dedication, or we call it the Festival of Lights today, or even Hanukkah, like I said, occurred December, is that because it wasn't given by the law of Moses. You won't find it anywhere in there. It was instituted by the Jews whenever, what was his name? Judas Maccabeus, when he, of course, took over the temple again, rededicated it to God, tore down all the altars that the false gods that had been put up by Antiochus Epiphanes, if you will. He was a Syrian ruler back in 167 BC, I think it's when Judas Maccabeus, he did all of that. The word Maccabeus or Maccabeus, however you want to pronounce it, means hammer. And this guy, man, he aroused the Jews, if you will, and they took everything back over. You know, this person, Antiochus, or however you want to say that name, Epiphanes, which means that means a God manifest, by the way. He considered himself a God. He hated the Jews. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to go, and I think it's Daniel chapter 8, which prophesies about him, okay? And he was a ruthless. He killed over 80,000 Jews. He sent many into slavery. His goal was to completely wipe Judaism, the worship of the true and living God, off of the face of the earth. He outlawed, it was a capital offense for you to even have a copy of anything in the Old Testament. You could not, it was against the law for you to observe the Sabbath. It was against the law for parents to circumcise, have their little children, the male children at 8 days of age. It was against the law to have them circumcised. And if you did, you know what Jacob, what he would do, Epiphanes? Here's what he would do. He would take the little infant and he would kill him in front of the mother. True, this is history, man. And then he would wrap the child around the mother's neck and crucify her. He did that over and over and over. Even one time, how ruthless this man was, I don't even want to get into it, but a mother watched seven of her sons be put to death right in front of her eyes by this man. This is how much he hated everyone. That's why he is a picture of the Antichrist, if you will, or a foreshadow of what the Antichrist is going to be like. That's why I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 8. So he turned the temple chambers into brothels, for example. He went into the Holy of Holies and defiled it by setting up the altar or the image of Zeus. He worshiped there, and then he took swine, sacrificed a pig upon the altar and took swine's broth and spread it all over the temple. In other words, the temple was totally defiled. And then, of course, the Jews, they rose up and they took everything back over, and that's why this is celebrated here. So, verse 23, and Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, that's where Peter and John, when they prayed for the lame man, silver and gold have I none. Solomon's porch, by the way, a little history here since that's all we're talking about until I get into the word. Solomon's porch was the only part of the temple, Solomon's temple, that wasn't destroyed in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. So that part was still remaining. It was a covered area. It's winter. Jesus is walking under that, and look what happens. And then the Jews surrounded him, or literally they hemmed Jesus in on every side and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? Or how much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you were the Messiah, tell us plainly. In other words, don't keep us hanging in the air. You know, we want a truth about this. And Jesus answered and said, I told you. In other words, I've already told you plainly. And you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In other words, they're clear evidence that I come from God the Father and was sent by him. But you do not believe. And the reason? Here it comes. Because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. He's already told them that. Not only that, remember what Jesus told him back in John chapter 8? He said, listen, he said, you know what? You're not able to listen to my word. You know why? Because you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. In other words, they want to kill Jesus. And he had already told them who they were. In John chapter 10, last week, he already said, you are thieves, you are robbers, you are hirelings. You don't love the sheep. You don't love God. You don't love anyone. It's all about you. And now Jesus says, not only that, you're not my sheep. You don't belong to me. And here's the reason, verse 27. My sheep hear my what? My voice. I know them, or I know them intimately. And they do something because they hear my voice and because I know them, because they have a relationship with me, they follow me. Loved one, listen to me. True sheep follow the Lord. It's important to remember that we, you know, when it says, when Jesus told us if anyone desires to come after me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That wasn't an optional statement made by our Lord, was it? See, if we are really true sheep, we will follow him. From the lips of our Savior himself, he said, my sheep are those who follow me. That's it. We're following him. We're traveling with him. We're on the narrow road with him. He's looking at the religious rulers, and you know, he's saying, you know what? You don't hear my voice, but any voice of a stranger, you don't run from that. You follow it. Not only that, they're walking in darkness. They don't have the light of life because they don't have Jesus as their Lord. And that is a tragic word, isn't it, to say? Think about it. Can you imagine Jesus looking at us and saying, you're not mine. I don't even know who you are. You're not my sheep. But look what he says in verse 28. Jesus, the good shepherd, he says, and I give, not will give, but I give them what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Now, if you read that in the Greek, it's a double negative, okay? And it would read like this. It would read, they shall never, no, never, no, never. That's how strong that is. They shall never perish, and not only that, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Let me read the same verse from the Amplified version of the Bible. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. They shall never lose it. They shall never perish throughout the ages. To all eternity, they shall never by any means be destroyed, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Now listen to me. No other words in the New Testament can be any surer, certain, or stronger than that verse that I just read to you. Listen, when Jesus saves us, when God saves us, he doesn't save us halfway. He saves us completely. Amen? When God starts something, he is not a failure. What God starts in a true sheep's life, he finishes. He who began a good work in you, right? You're a good work. He who began a good work in you will complete it, will bring it to full completion until the very day of Christ Jesus. This is one of, to me, one of the clearest statements in the Bible that states that one who truly believes, not just not mental assent, who truly believes in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and ask him to be their Lord will never be lost. Now, Bill, are you getting ready to talk about one saved, always saved? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what the Bible says. And I know this, if God saves you, he's not going to lose you. You know, if you're truly saved, you're truly saved. Does that make sense? If you're truly born again, you can't change being born again. You've heard me say it. I was born a man, not a man, but a baby boy. Maybe a man, I have no idea. But the fact of it is, I can't change who I am. I can't go back and be unborn. Does that make sense? I can't go back and say, okay, doggone it, I don't like it. Well, there's nothing you can do about it. Well, listen, when you are truly born again, you don't want to do anything about it except rejoice in it, amen? And that's what this is all about. Jesus says, I give. He didn't say, oh, you better earn it. He didn't say that you better work for it. Listen to me, I know you know this, but you need to get it into your heart all over again, because you know what happens when you really get it into your heart all over again? There's an intimacy that occurs, an intimacy knowing that Jesus paid the price so we might have eternal life. Amen? Oh, how wonderful to know that. Listen, Jesus said eternal life is that gift. If eternal life is conditional, then how in the world could it be eternal? You know, if anyone has it, he has eternal life. And death is not the end. Death is the beginning of forever. Forever and ever and ever. We possess eternal life right now because it is a present possession. Jesus says, I give. That means we have it right now. And then the good shepherd says something. He says, and they shall never, no, never, no, never perish, which speaks of going to hell, all right, and destruction and judgment. So never then is a promise given to us by him, and it can never, never be broken. It doesn't say, okay, you know, it doesn't say, okay, never sin. We do sin sometimes. We don't want, but we do. It's not talking about that. Or it doesn't say you'll never backslide. It doesn't say that at all. It says you will never, never perish. You know, sheep sometimes go get into the pig pen, don't they? But they will not stay in the pig pen, and the reason is they're not pigs. They don't. The mud is only good for about 1 second, and then it goes, I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I'm nasty, I'm vile, I'm a pig, I'm not a pig, I'm not going to live like a pig, amen? Listen, you can take a pig, you can wash that pig, you can, I remember those little, what are those little things that people have in their homes? I hope you don't, but if you do, it love you. They're called something, but they're little tiny pigs. Pot belly pigs. I saw one in the house one day. The toenails were painted. It had a little bow on its neck. You know what I mean? A little perfume on it. But you know what? Listen, you can clean up a pig, but a pig is a pig. If you can let that pig go outside, and if he finds a mud hole, what's he going to do? He's going to go wallow in it. Why? He's a pig. Sheep are sheep. They don't stay in the pig pen because Jesus goes and he pulls them out. They belong to him. He knows how to discipline. He knows how to chastise. Amen. He knows what to do with the sheep. Now listen, so those who say, well, Jesus is my good shepherd, that's wonderful. But if you're going to live like a pig and say, I love living like a pig, then you might have a problem. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23? He says, many, many. He says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord. Well, that's twice an ownership. Lord, Lord, you're my master. Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you think that could blow people away? Not everyone who confesses Jesus as Savior. He says, oh, no. Who calls him Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many throughout the ages, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, meaning at the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Now listen, that's an incredible thing. Healing, casting out demons. Jesus didn't condemn their preaching. In our text, if we were in Matthew, he didn't condemn their preaching. He didn't condemn casting out devils. He didn't condemn them for the wonderful works that they did in his name. But he did condemn them. Listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto them, I say to you, he says, I never knew you. You're not my sheep. You're not my disciples. I have never had an intimate relationship with you at all. He says, why? Depart from me, you who practice an habitual, ongoing lifestyle of lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I ask you to do? Do you know what self-deception is, especially from the text in Matthew that I just read to you? To believe that calling Jesus Lord, Lord is enough. That is not enough. You have to really believe in your heart. And then those that are sheep, they hear his voice and they do something, they follow. See, loved one, listen, a person today, like this, I'm not saying that this woman, that person that did that article doesn't know the Lord's not born again. I can't imagine, but it just blows me away. But you know, it's so easy today in Christendom to know all about Jesus, but never know Jesus. Meaning not to be born again. See, today it's so easy as it was then, as it is now. And I've said this, I bet you 1,000 times from this pulpit, a person can experience the presence of God. Any person. You could, what is that? It's different. A person can experience the presence of God. A person can even experience in their lives the power of God. They might even be healed. And never, ever have the person of God, Jesus Christ, living in their heart by faith. Only mental assent. In other words, head knowledge and not heart knowledge. Listen, I don't want anything but heart knowledge. Amen? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I die on behalf of the sheep. And he says, now listen, in verse what I just read to you, he says, I give them right that minute. Those who believe in me, those who trust in me, those who rely upon me, I give them everlasting life, a present possession that we have, loved one. Jesus told us back in John 5:24, let me read it to you. He used those words, remember, most assuredly, which in the Greek would be amen, amen. In other words, it is sure, it is certain, it is infallible. It'll never, ever be changed, this truth. Jesus said, I say to you, that means everyone, he who hears my word, or we could put it this way, he who hears my voice, because Jesus is the word, amen. He says, and believes in him who has sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life. Man, I'm going to ask you a question, especially this morning, if you are doubting and you're a believer and you're doubting, I don't know, I mean, this eternal life or whatever. Listen, you don't. This is from the lips of Jesus. You don't have to doubt the Lord. Amen? No, I read that verse and I say, oh, Lord, thank you. There is no greater assurance ever given but the words that come from him. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so wonderful. I mean, listen, he says, amen, amen. That is a double assurance. He says, you have life, eternal life right now. You have a life that is never going to expire. And I love the part that it says, we're not going to come into condemnation or judgment. Isn't that wonderful to know that we've passed out of death into life, into real life, into everlasting life? Not talking about physical life. I'm talking about the spiritual life, everlasting life forever and ever and ever. Oh, man. He says, you'll not come into condemnation or the judgment. I'm so thankful to know that the Word of God says this. I'm not saying we won't be judged for our works, but we're not going to be judged for our sins. Jesus paid our sin debt. Amen? Amen. Past, present, future. Now listen, Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? I'm telling you, no one. God has justified us, declared us righteous, not because we are, but because we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? He has put that into our account, not imparted his righteousness to us. His righteousness has been imputed to us, which means the perfect righteousness that he has now put to our account. And when God sees us, he sees us in perfect standing as his son is in perfect standing. Amen? That is our position, and it's not our practice, is it? Sometimes we mess up. No, not coming to that judgment. Praise God. I'm so thankful for that. What does it say in 1 John 4:17 and 18? It says that perfect love cast out all fear. Why? For as he is, so are we in this world. And that's speaking of the judgment. Therefore, we have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Well, just as he is right this minute, not in the tomb, not on the cross, right this minute, seated to the right hand of God, we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Amen? It says, as he is, so are we right now. Why? We are his body. We're his spiritual body. I am so thankful that we know that this morning. Amen? That day will come. We will all meet the Lord. Thank God for that. And look what he says. Look at this promise. He promised, the good shepherd promised, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That is a promise of life that was forever secure. We are forever secure. You know, I was telling the prayer team yesterday morning. This is Sunday, right? and I was telling them about it. I was on my way into the office Friday, and I forgot my watch. And so I looked down and I just to see what time it was, you know, because I was stuck in traffic on 820 and rejoicing in it. And I didn't have my watch on. And as I was just sitting there, I said, oh, okay. And then I heard a voice. The powers of darkness love to torment. You know what I mean? And they go, you know why you don't have your watch on today? Do you know why you left it at home? I said, I didn't say anything because I don't listen to trash, you know? But I know it was attacking my mind. And it said, I'll tell you why. Because you left your watch at home because your time has run out. Your time is all up. It's over today for you. And I went, really? You see, we don't listen to the voice of a stranger. You see, fear hath torment. He was trying to frighten me. Do you understand? Or, you know, whatever. Listen, it's always there. But when God speaks, you hear it here. Do you hear? It's not, God's not, if you hear, well, he speaks to me audibly. Well, okay. But, well, he could do that. But I'm saying that you know here is where, he's not going to attack your mind. He renews your mind. Amen? But, you know, the thing, what I'm saying is that no one is able to snatch me or you out of his hand. No matter what people say, no matter what they do, no one can ever, that's a security. Now listen, the security of the sheep is not, is based upon this, the ability of the shepherd, not the ability of the sheep. We're frail. We get in trouble. Sheep are dummy. They're dumb. I'm not calling you dumb. I'm saying what the Bible says, okay? You know, they're easily led astray. No, yeah, listen. No, Jesus said, no, listen. My Father has given them, meaning the sheep, to me. My Father gave them to me. Listen to what Jesus says now. Greater, he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That is a promise from the Good Shepherd. He says no one is able, not the devil, not anything, not anyone. There is no force in the entire universe that is strong enough to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read Romans chapter 8, beginning, start in verse 35, go all the way through. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, whatever it might be, anything created, life, death, all of it, sword, peril, nakedness, nothing, nothing can separate you from God. Nothing can separate you from Jesus. Do you understand? Colossians 3:3, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, when it tells us, it says unto us, it says, your life is hidden in God with Christ. Hidden. You look up that word. You know what that means? You are surrounded. You are guarded. It's security. You are perfectly secure because of the Good Shepherd, amen? And we are being guided through this life right now beside still waters into green pastures. Sometimes we have valleys. Sometimes he moves us over here, but he is always with us. He will never leave us and never forsake us. Jesus said in John, it said back in chapter 6:39, listen to what Jesus said. He says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, all the sheep that he's given me, I should lose nothing. Man, did you know it says, listen, this is the will of the Father. God's will is not to lose one sheep. Amen? He's not going to lose you. Jesus doesn't lose sheep. Amen? If a sheep gets lost, what does he do? He goes out and breaks the leg and say, don't ever run again, away again, right? No, he's going to go get you. He puts it on his shoulder. He brings it home. Listen, you are safe and you are secure. Listen to what Jesus, our good shepherd, said in John 6:37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me will by no means throw you out or cast you out. Did you know that this is the word of God? This word of God is certain. It's a counsel. God's counsel is sure. It is certain. It cannot be changed. Amen? I don't have to say, well, I wonder if God exists. I know God exists. I don't have to wonder if Christianity is the only way. Jesus said it's the only way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Acts 4:12, no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. Listen, Jesus will not share the same page with anybody else. Amen? He's the King. He's our Savior. He's the Savior of the world. There are no other Saviors anywhere but Jesus. None at all. Boy, and I look and I said, oh, Lord, you mean, Lord, I'll never be cast out? That's right. That means when you really call me, you call me, you're not going to change your mind? Yes. You mean when you really sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption? That's really true. But yes. But look, yes. You're growing from glory to glory to glory into Christ likeness. Some of us are bearing a 30-fold fruit and 60-fold fruit and 100-fold fruit. But we're all bearing fruit because we're all following, amen? You don't follow, you will never bear fruit. And that says a lot. I'd be worried about that. Now, listen, God says, no, listen. God doesn't invite people to come to him and then when they do, make it impossible for them to come. No, he wants everyone to come. And look what it says in verse 30. Jesus says now, this is going to set them off, boy. I and my Father are one. That's a clear statement of his deity found in the Gospel of John. I'm God, is what he's saying. He didn't say that we're one person. He says we are one in nature. In other words, there's God the Father, God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Manifested. They're one manifested in three different, if you will, personalities, all equal with one another. Jesus is speaking here of that perfect unity that they have, their perfect oneness. Jesus said in John 14, 9, to Philip, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You see, Jesus is God. Remember all the way back in chapter 1, verse 18, where the word came and it said this, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. Here it is. He has declared him. Declared him. Now listen, that word translated declared, we get that English word, our English word, exegesis. In other words, to where it means to explain or unfold or to lead the way. It means that Jesus came, he's the Word of God, he came, he's the Logos of God, and he came to do something, to bring God out in the open because no man had ever seen God. So he comes, he's born here, and he became a man. Listen, he comes to explain and interpret God for us. He did so by becoming one of us. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus, that he is the image, the exact image of the invisible God. Isn't that amazing? The exact image. He, perfect unity. You ever think about our unity? The unity that we have? That we should have. Listen, when we get into Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he's going to first pray for those that are with him, his disciples, in verse 11 of John 17. And he prays this. He says, Father, that they may be one, meaning one in perfect unity, as we are one. And then when he prays for us, all the people that will believe in his name, listen to what it says in John 17, 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Here it comes, that they all may be one as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So, what in the world is that oneness, that unity that we here should, in other words, should have, but also proclaim and let the world see it? There's only one thing. It's love, isn't it? The new commandment. You know, in John 13, remember, which we'll get into, it won't be long, and we'll be in John 13. There in the upper room, when Jesus gives them that new commandment, in verse 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. See, that's how it happens. That's the thing, the unity we're to exhibit to the world is that we love one another. Paul writes to the church at Colossae in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, above all, above everything else, he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond, and meaning the love that holds us all together. Where we just love one another, forgive one another, be good one to another. Amen? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That was the climax there for Jesus' talk with them. And now you talk about anger. They are ready to kill him. Look what happens. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them and said, many good, or literally many beautiful works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? Literally, if you read it in the original, they have stones in their hand. They're ready to toss them at our Lord. So he says, what are you going to stone me for? Which of the works? Was it because I opened the man who was born blind his eyes? Is that what it is? Or is it because I healed the nobleman's son from a distance? I just spoke the word and he was healed. Is it because I healed the man at the pool of Bethesda who had suffered for 38 years? Is that what it is? Is it because I didn't allow you to kill the woman who was caught in adultery? What are you going to stone me for? Is it because I fed 5,000 people who were starving and hungry, had been following me for all those days? What are you going to stone me for? And they said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself God. Jesus answered and said, well, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. He's quoting from Psalm 82. It's only have six verses in Psalm 82. Very short. You ought to read it. It is amazing to me how Jesus, I mean, he's God. He is the Word of God. But he pulls such an obscure text out of it seemingly nowhere in the Word, and he pulls it up and says, well, what about this? He says, you know, what about this? It says in the law, you know, in the Psalms, it says, my goodness, you know, I'm just reminding you, because when he said that the word God's there, if you read Psalm 82, the word is Elohim, which is the same word used for God, but he's speaking about God's representatives and God's judges upon the earth who were to defend the poor and the needy and be good to people and help them who were entrusted with God's word. He calls them gods. Not big G, but he's talking about the little g, okay? And so he says, if I call them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be what? In other words, boys, you don't have a leg to stand on. That's basically what the Lord was saying. He says, scripture, the word of God can't be broken, can't be annulled, can't be changed. It is forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Amen. The word of God endureth forever. And look what they said. Do you say of him whom the Father set apart or sanctified and sent or literally dispatched into this world, you are blaspheming because I said, here it is, I am the Son of God. If you do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works. In other words, they speak for themselves, that you may know. Jesus is talking to his enemies, that you may know and that you may believe that the Father is in me and I am him. Isn't it sad how blind religion is? So you have to be born again for your eyes to be opened. Amen. They're blind Pharisees leading the blind. They're both going to fall into a ditch. And therefore, look what they did. They sought again to seize him. Boy, they're angry. They're full of hatred. But Jesus escaped out of their hand. Now, Jesus will not return now to Jerusalem until Palm Sunday, you know, when he introduces himself as the King of Israel. Now, watch verse 40. And he went again, away again beyond the Jordan, to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. So he goes back to the beginning. He goes back to where John baptized him, back to where John heard the voice of God from heaven. You know, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It was John who saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove and rested and remained upon him there at that baptism. He went back to where it all began again, his ministry. You know, sometimes it's good to go back to where it all started. I do that. I even encouraged you to do that. It was, I believe it was 1998. And of course, we were still here and so forth. But the Lord said, go back to the Holy Spirit said, go back to where you came to me, where you were born again. And I called the person who led me to Christ, and we, in 1998, in the month of August, the eighth month, on the eighth day, and it was the eighth year, 98. That means new beginning, amen? Eight is the number of a new beginning. And so we went out there together, and I said, I want to rededicate my heart to the Lord all over again in the place I met him with the gentleman who led me to the Lord. And so as I knelt down there in the sand on the beach in Jacksonville, Florida, and prayed, Michael said, Bill, I want to do the same thing you're doing. So we both rededicated our lives right there. Not that we were in trouble or anything, but as a recommitment. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's good to go all the way back where it all started and just say, Lord, it was right here that you found me. You knew where I was going to be, but you met me. You saved me. I didn't save myself. I didn't want you. I didn't even know you. But you wanted me and called me and equipped me like he has all of you. He says, and many came to him and said, John performed no sign, no miracle, but all these things John spake about this man were true. So the witness of John, man, was still bearing fruit about Jesus. And it says, and many believed in him there. Now look back with me. They didn't believe in him in Jerusalem, but they believed on him there. Isn't that something? Look back at verse 28 again. Jesus said, I give. Not will give, I give right then, them, meaning the sheep, eternal life. They shall never, again, that's that double negative in the Greek, they shall never, no, never, no, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. isn't it sad that Jesus quoted that, who is he quoting that to? Believers or unbelievers? Unbelievers, his enemies, the religious rulers. Isn't it amazing that they refuse to receive and refuse to believe the truth that would set them free? Think about that. They just refuse to do that. Listen, Jesus gives life, not existence, eternal life. Amen? A never, ever ending life. There is eternal life and there is eternal death. Those who reject the Lord, they will never, no, never, no, never know anything of the abundant life. In other words, being born again and having the life that Christ has, sharing his very life, abiding in that life, strengthened in union with that life. It'll never, never happen unless a person is born again. That's why, the cry of God. Remember in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him, here it comes, should not perish. Not perish. God loves all people. Doesn't want anyone to perish. He says, I don't want anyone to perish, but I will give them everlasting life. I love that. What a word that is. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish. Many do because they don't want the Lord. But any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John cries out again, later in 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he, Jesus, has promised. Here it is. What is it? Eternal life. Everlasting life. Now listen to me. Did you know that that is the only kind of life that God offers? You ever hear somebody say, get a life, man? Get a life. Well, this is the only life you're going to have is what you have here. But when Jesus gives you life, it's everlasting, eternal life. Amen? Do you know what happens when you have eternal life? It says in Romans 6:4, it says that you walk then in a newness of life. It says in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Jesus Christ is what? Eternal life. It is a gift. Eternal life, living forever and ever. And when we depart this place, loved one, we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believeth in me, though he live, yet he shall die, though he will live. He'll never die. Amen? Never die. Man, I mean to think about that. To think about if we did leave today, your time is up. Well, I'm going home then, Hello, you are you a moron? You know what I'm saying? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Perfect peace, no tears, no disease, no hatred, no sin, no suffering, nothing but Jesus. Amen. Listen, we are the ones who have everlasting life. And if you don't have that, you will be lost for eternity. Just like John the Baptist said over in John 3:36, he said this. He said, oh, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe will not even see life. You'll never know what it is. How can people, it's not hard. Everlasting life, everlasting death. Isn't that amazing? Why is that so difficult? Do you want everlasting life or everlasting death? Because there is a resurrection unto life. There is a resurrection unto condemnation. Everybody's going to live forever. But those who have everlasting life that God gives, we will be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you could keep going and ever and ever. Amen. I encourage you to dwell on what God has given unto you. To dwell on it. Do you know when you do those things, the peace of God enters into your life? We live in a troubled world. We live in a world that is more troubled now than it ever has been. But God is not troubled. And you know what? We don't need to be in fear of all the things that are occurring. We expect things like this to occur as men grow more evil and more evil. You know what I'm saying? We're on the way to the end. We're in the end times. We're just waiting for Jesus to come and take us out. And until he does, we're going to be faithful. And we're going to what? We're going to do business until he comes. We're going to tell people that they can have everlasting life. And you know what? If you're here in the early service and you don't know Christ, we're going to close out with a song. And when that song is over, I'm telling you, you need to come to the altar. And that you'll find men, you'll find women that'll tell you how Jesus can be the Lord of your life. Amen? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we do not have religion at Calvary Chapel, but we have a living relationship with the living Savior. Lord, I pray over your sheep, the sheep of your pasture. I pray that they are so secure, they have such assurance in their hearts concerning eternal life, that they will never die. Their flesh, yes, but they will never die. For us to be absent from this body that is dying, which is not redeemed, is to be present with the Lord, to be with you forever. Jesus, our good shepherd, lead the way for this church. Lead us, Lord. Lead us in the paths of everlasting. Let us feel your presence. Let us hear your voice. Let us follow your voice all the days of our life. Thank you, Lord, for the eternal life that you have given unto us. Cost you everything, and you did it for us, and we praise you for that. So, Lord, we bless you, we honor you in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our